I was 23, Agnes was 22 when we arrived here at Ritson Road Alliance Church. We'd driven literally right across Canada. We're both BC kids. And I remember learning the culture of this church very quickly. There used to be an organ right here, and every Sunday morning we would actually begin the service the same way. The organist would play what I thought were fairly ominous-sounding chords, and then the senior pastor, Dave Phillips, would stand up and he would give a call to worship, and then we would enter into a great time of worshiping God. Well, about my third week after I arrived, Dave Phillips came to me and said, "David, would you like to do the call to worship on Sunday?" And it was like graduation, you know. This is like cool. I'm only here 3 weeks. This is a really cool moment. So I went home and told Agnes, and she was equally excited. And so I found what I thought was the perfect verse to begin the service with. And I actually stood, believe it or not, in front of a full-length mirror and practiced all week long. And I envisioned as I looked into the mirror this congregation anticipating the blessing of God. And then I would take a deep breath and with my most godlike voice would bellow out this incredible call to worship. Well, when the Sunday arrived, I was a little more nervous than I anticipated. And after the organist had played those ominous sounding chords, I remember standing up to the pulpit with a big smile on my face, taking a deep breath, and in my most godlike voice bellowing out, "Let everything that has breasts praise the Lord." Well, the reaction is quite similar. Some people laughed. Some just hung their head in shame. And the reality is, how do you recover from something like that? All I remember doing is folding my Bible and walking off the platform. And I literally went into the back of the church and was thinking about my next career choice. I thought this would be the end of David Hearn's ministry. So as Dave Phillips was preaching that morning, I thought of a strategy, and I thought, as we sing the final hymn, I'm going to shoot out of the back of the church, I'm going to head down to my youth pastor's office, I'm going to lock the door, because I couldn't face anybody, wait for Agnes to come and get me, and then we would sort of slink out of the church and begin to look for a new job. The last hymn was sung. I remember bolting out of the back of the church, and one of our elders, Colin Kachapa, was waiting for me at the front of my door. And I'll never forget, as I walked towards him, my head got lower and lower and lower until I was standing a few inches from Colin. And I'll never forget his first words. He said, "That was the best call to worship I've ever heard." And then he laughed rather hysterically. And then he went on to say, "I personally couldn't participate, but it was still the best call to worship." He had a great sense of humor. And then he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "David, we love you, and we believe in you." And in that moment, to a 23-year-old that felt he had collapsed his entire vision for the future, that breathed life into me. And I want to affirm you as a congregation, because I believe God has used you over 60 years to continue to breathe life into people. Continue to take people from where they are and to give them a dream, to give them a hope, to give them a vision for the future. And as I arrived here early, I did a prayer walk outside of this building, a building I'm so familiar with. And this is what I prayed for you. I prayed, "Oh God, would Ritson Road Alliance Church be known in this community and beyond as a place of incredible hope, that still believes Jesus Christ is the hope of the world." Amen? That he still takes people from the kingdom of darkness and, hallelujah, places them into the kingdom of light. And then I prayed, "Oh God, would Ritson Road Alliance Church be known in this community as a place of incredible grace, that we believe to the core of our being there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? Not only have we been forgiven, but our shame has been taken away. We are free in Jesus. Hallelujah. And then I got really excited. And the last lap, it would have been a little slippery. I'd have probably run around the church. But I prayed, "Oh God, would Ritson Road Alliance Church be known in this community and beyond as a place of fearlessness, that you would fill them with a holy boldness." Friends, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. Is that not amazing? So be bold. Be courageous. I don't know about you, but I read the end of the book and we actually win. And I want to say to the Church of Jesus Christ, now is your time. In Ritson Road Alliance Church, we're here at 60 years of celebration. And we can have a wonderful opportunity to sing Kumbaya and think of all the nostalgic moments we've had. And they're great, and they're powerful, and they're amazing. But they're past.
Today is your day. Today is not a time for just nostalgic reminiscing. It's a time for fresh nitro to meet you. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God would come upon you. That there would be fresh fire in your bellies in Jesus' name. And that you would live with a holy boldness. A daunting reality that the glory of God has come upon this place. And I am tired of the Christian and Missionary Alliance being explainable. Think about that for a moment. It's time that the only thing that explains us is that the glory of God has come upon us. That the fire of the power of the Spirit of God is within us. And that we still believe our call is to reach the nations of the world. Friends, there are still 6,000 people groups who do not know the name of Jesus Christ. And I declare to you, that's our task. That's our mission. That's our hope. And that's our passion. I'm going to invite you into a conversation this morning, simply entitled, The Tale of Two Swords. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel beginning chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. I'm so glad my daughter is here. Can you imagine me at 23 years old, Emily, standing up here? You know she's smiling? I look identical. I looked 50 when I was 23, so there you go. 1 Samuel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. So on the day of a battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. And one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come on, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and with him were about 600 men. Go to verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other was called Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to the young armor-bearer, "Come on, let's go to the outpost of those uncircumcised men," and notice this great statement of risk and faith, "perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Ah, do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us." Go to verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and his armor-bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. And in the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties. The ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Go to verse 20. Then Saul realized there was a battle going on and he was winning. Maybe he should join it. Then Saul and all the men assembled and went into battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. And those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Shall we pray? Father, what a glorious weekend. An opportunity to reflect and an opportunity to see how gracious you have been, O God. How your power has been displayed in this place. How you have used godly leaders to call a clarion call to this congregation to rise up and to be a beacon of hope and life and grace to this community. And so, Lord, as we capture this moment, would you inspire us? Spirit of the living God, as we've been singing, would you fall fresh upon us? With the consuming, glorious fire of God, revive us and renew us. That the next 60 years, should you tarry, would even be better than the first. And that many in this community and many beyond this community would come to know Christ because of the faithfulness, because of the passion, because of the dynamic life of the resurrected Christ in this family of faith. So, Jesus, just breathe on us today. Oh, revive us, renew us. In some ways, hallelujah, startle us. And bring us a fresh revelation of of the fact that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we stand there in the glory and power of Jesus. Amen. My first full summer that I was here in Oshawa Alliance Church, I gave 1 week of my time to look after junior high boys in a junior high boys Bible camp. Now, junior high boys are interesting creatures, are they not? You never quite know what you're going to get. And this particular camp wasn't going overly well. The boys seemed bored. They were very lethargic. They weren't overly interested in spiritual things. And so at the end of that week, I was in charge of the closing campfire, and I came up with what I thought was a brilliant idea. I was going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But before the boys arrived, we put all the logs in the fire pit and we doused them with gasoline. And then we attached a wire to one of those logs, and it went up into a tree where we hid one of our youth workers. And on that wire was a toilet paper roll also doused in gasoline. Now here's what was going to happen. As I would tell that amazing story of Elijah facing the prophets of Baal, we would come to that climactic moment, and the boys would look up in the sky. They would see a spark. No, they'd see a flame. The flame would come down, hit the fire pit. There would be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys would give their hearts to Jesus. Not a brilliant plan. By the way, do not try this at home. So everything was arranged. And the boys arrived, flashlights in front of their faces with great anticipation. And as I began to tell the grand story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven, I got a little long-winded and all of the gas in the fire pit actually evaporated. And so when we came to that climactic moment, the boys looked up in the sky. They saw a spark. No, they saw a flame. The flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. And I remember one of the junior high boys in the back of the group yelling out in a loud voice, "Great story, but where's the fire?" I've never forgotten that. Because I travel around and preach in Alliance churches in Canada and various places in the world, I sometimes find myself asking the same question. Ah, great facility, but where's the fire? Ah, amazing history, but where's the fire? Oh, incredible worship, but where's the fire? Great sermon, Pastor, but where's the fire? The palpable presence of the living and resurrected Christ that transforms fear-filled disciples into faith-filled missionaries for the kingdom of God. I am a man on a mission, unapologetically so, to call the Christian Missionary Alliance to its roots as a profoundly deeper life movement, bathed, baptized, immersed, hallelujah, in the Holy Spirit of God, and filled with a vision to reach the nations of the world. A.B. Simpson was a fire-filled leader. He was a good Canadian boy, born in Cavendish, Prince Edward Island. At age 4, he ended up going to Chatham, Ontario. And it was there in Chatham that he felt a call into ministry. He actually ended up pastoring the second largest Presbyterian church in Hamilton, Ontario. God called him to leave there and to go to Louisville, Kentucky. It was literally at the end of the Civil War. And Louisville was divided north and south. There was hostility in the church, hostility in the community, brokenness in the home. And as this young Canadian boy went to Louisville, Kentucky, he had a vision to see the revival of God come upon that city. And so he got together with all the other clergy, and they began to pray for revival to come. Historians tell us that the power of God descended on Louisville, Kentucky like a white-hot heat. Isn't that a great picture? Thousands came to know Christ. Prayer meetings went on into the wee hours of the morning. But something happened in the life of that good Presbyterian theologian. He encountered the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that he never thought possible. He learned the powerful lesson that we cannot live the victorious Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. Amen? That it's actually as we die to ourselves. It's as we die to ourselves and experience the fullness of the Spirit that we are given the power to live a victorious Christian life. Simpson said, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can no longer live for yourself. Isn't that powerful? And friends, if we are going to put a death nail in consumerism that is gutting the heart and soul out of the North American church, it will be through an unapologetic proclamation of the deeper life. It is the call to die that the life of Christ may be revolutionized within us. Oh, this is good news. Simpson went on to say that not only can't you live for yourself, but you want to give your life away in sacrifice and service, just like Jesus did. He said, oh, I thought I was filled with the Spirit. But he said, I was never filled to overwhelming. I was never filled to overwhelming. I was never baptized or immersed in the Spirit. He said, it's like I had a little bit of the ocean in a bottle. But he said, hallelujah, the bottle needed to go into the ocean. And I want to declare to you as my family of faith, may the capacity to embrace the fullness of the Spirit not get smaller, may it get larger in Jesus' name. Amen. And maybe it's time for the Christian Missionary Alliance to experience a fresh sense of what it is like for the bottle to go into the ocean of God's vast power, love, and amazing grace. Okay, I'm a little excited about this. It revolutionized him. And he began to think of a movement that could go to the uttermost part of the world. Simpson believed that if we could get a testimony to the uttermost part of the world, hallelujah, we could bring back the king. And so he left Louisville, Kentucky, and he went to New York City. He believed from a port city he could establish a movement that would go to the uttermost parts of the world. And there he became the pastor of 13th Street Presbyterian Church. Well, let me just say this. They weren't quite ready for A.B. Simpson, and he wasn't quite ready for them. He wrote in his diary, they wanted a nice pastor who'd preach wonderful sermons and keep them comfortable. He said he wanted to fill the church with publicans and sinners who needed to know Jesus. And so on his days off, he'd go down to the docks and he'd preach to the Italian immigrants that were coming into New York City. And they were gloriously getting saved. And then he tried to bring them into 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And let me just say, his vision for the world was a little larger than theirs was. And so after only a year of ministry, he resigned. He put an ad in the New York paper that simply said, if you've got a vision to reach the nations of the world, come and meet with me. Seven people showed up and met with A.B. Simpson in a dusty, dingy dance hall in the middle of New York City. And as they met together, he opened the Word of God, and this is what he proclaimed. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, thus says the Lord. And friends, the fire of God fell upon those seven people. They planted an inner city church, but they also began a global movement. And within 10 short years, over 600 young men and women went to the most difficult places of the world, some of them to the Congo, some of them to Tibet, never to return to the shores of North America. Many of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. You see, they actually believed Jesus was their Savior, sanctifier, healer, and hallelujah, coming King. And so I asked the riveting question this morning. Is that still us? Is that still you? In other words, if Simpson were pastoring a local Alliance church in Canada, would he actually leave it to start a new movement for God? Or would he still see fire in us? Would he still see an uncontainable passion to reach the nations of the world, to do whatever it takes, even to the loss of our very lives, because people matter to God? You see, that's us. We were always willing to go to the hard places. When people said, don't go there, you'll never get any traction for the gospel, the Alliance always said, where is it we're going? And we were willing to do whatever it takes to reach the nations of the world. You see, my great fear is that the longer you are a movement, you can fall into the danger of migrating to what I call a really nice ministry, where all of the energy that used to be used to reach the nations of the world is now used to simply manage all of the structures and all of the organization that we've created. And we become an ecclesiastical Costco. Goods and services for members only. And we wear our pastors out, stocking the shelves with our personal preferences. I declare to you, the church exists for non-members. Amen? It exists for those who don't know Jesus yet. And folks, if we stay in ministry mode too long, we will migrate to what I call museum mode, where the testimonies of God's power and God's strength are still amazing. They're just all 30 years old. And folks, if we stay in museum mode too long, we will migrate to what I call monument mode. And folks, there are churches all across North America that have lost their vision, that have lost their power, that no longer have the passionate presence of Jesus within them. They are simply empty shells. They are a testimony to that which once was a great movement of God, but they are dead. And I want to declare something to you. And I know this is in the heart of Dr. Arnold Cook, one who inspired me and created passion in my soul, that the Christian and Missionary Alliance will not become a monument on our watch. Amen? Not today. How about if right here in Ritson Road, God breathed the holy discontent on you? A Holy Spirit uncomfortableness that said, oh God, we're an ordinary group of people, but could you infuse us with an extraordinary vision, with an outpouring of your spirit and your power, that we might be a church that leads the way to a new movement for the Christian Missionary Alliance? Friends, it is time. You see, on the day of the battle, there were two swords in all of Israel. And whenever you read narrative literature, you always need to pay attention to the details. And so I ask the question, what happened to these two swords? Well, one belonged to Saul, the great king of Israel. And where do we find Saul? We find him on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. You can almost imagine him. His army has shrunk from 3,000 to 600. He's holding his one sword going, "We've only got one sword." Can you hear it? Discouragement, defeat, absolutely immobilized. And sometimes as the church looks at the vast complexity of how to reach Canadian culture, let alone the fact of reaching the world, we look at our resources and we say, "Oh, we've only got one sword." And it's very easy for us to migrate to under the pomegranate tree. But there was another sword in all of Israel, and it belonged to Jonathan. Can you feel his heart pounding in his chest as Jonathan raises that sword and says, "But we still have a sword. And we believe in the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord that is uncontainable, the Lord that is unstoppable. And I proclaim to you on your 60th anniversary, Ritson Road Alliance Church, hallelujah, you still have a sword." And if you've been hanging around the pomegranate tree, today we say, enough. Today we say, we are on the move. In every great movement of God, there are always three things that you will see. First of all, in every great movement of God, somebody needs to go first. Three times in this text, Jonathan says to his young armor bearer this phrase, "Come on, let's go." Isn't that a great phrase? In fact, if I ever become a local church pastor again, I'm going to rename the Alliance Church the Come On, Let's Go Alliance Church. Wouldn't it be a great name? You know, we're going to send a message to our community that we're not standing still. We're not under the pomegranate tree. We are on the move. Friends, I got to tell you, God is building his church. But he's looking for men and women who are willing to go first, who are willing to step out of their comfort zone, who are willing to try something new. You wouldn't believe, but there is a revival that has broken out in Cuba, of all places. Several years ago, a few of our Alliance pastors got together, and this was their vision. They wanted to create a prayer movement, a dynamic prayer movement, where they would actually have someone praying every hour of every day, 365 days a year, for revival to come to Cuba. Well, that small initiative with 20 Alliance leaders began to grow. And Agnes and I were there at the first annual prayer conference sanctioned by a communist government. 450 pastors present, representing 50 different denominations, with one passion, one priority, to pray for revival to come to Cuba. And friends, the power of God descended upon them. And they immediately began to repent. And in brokenness, they began to wash one another's feet. And the Baptists washed the Pentecostals' feet. And the Pentecostals washed the Baptists' feet. And the Alliance washed everybody's feet. An incredible moment of humility and radical repentance as the church got its heart right with one another. And then we saw the reign of Jesus come down. And 450 leaders stood to their feet and began to chant over and over again in Spanish, "Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations, Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations." And this year, Cuba will send out its first missionaries. And you know where they're going? They're going to the Arab nations, the hardest to reach people group in the world. So folks, here's the reality. If 20 ordinary pastors can start a prayer movement that can revolutionize a communist country that now is sending its first missionaries to an Arab nation, he can do it here. Amen? He can do it here. But it's going to be different. You see, it used to be that if you wanted to go first, you need to have a good building in a great location with wonderful programs and incredible worship and phenomenal preaching. And that lost people would actually come to our churches. I just have to be honest with you, they're not coming the way they used to come. In fact, they say only about 15% of Canadians will ever come to a local church if you invite them. And so I say to Pastor John and your leadership team, you have a great church here. Keep it going, brother. Preach the word. Great worship. Amazing fellowship. But Ritson Road Alliance Church, if that's all you do, you're only going to reach a small fraction of your population. So now it gets really bad. You see, if you're going to reach the other 85%, every one of you in this room needs to see yourselves as a missionary on mission with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simpson said every one of us is a missionary with the same call and the same trust as those we send into cross-cultural ministry. And here is a great revelation. The nations of the world are coming to Canada. Can you believe it? But church, this is our moment to be awake and alive and filled with passion. It is time, friends, to get out of the church and into the community in Jesus' name. And here's the powerful truth. You're actually already there. You see, the place where you live, the place where you go to school, the place where you work, that is your mission field. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Church, let them out. May the fragrance and the glory and the presence of Jesus be so vibrant in your life that you will literally be contagious. Friends, I'm not about attractional church, but I sure am about an attractive church. Amen? When we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, there's something profound about who we are. As I mentioned earlier, I will do prayer walks around our churches before I preach. And whenever I do prayer walks, I never do more than 7 times. I don't want their walls to fall down. It's just something I'm a little freaked out about. So I was at one of our churches, and I'd done about 5 laps around the church. I thought, I better go somewhere else. So I went across the street, and there was a mall, an outdoor mall. And it was Sunday morning. I was in a suit like this. Most of the outlets were closed except one. The running room was open. And there was a group of about 30 people. And they were going to do a Sunday morning run. And so I walked by this group, sort of doing my prayer walk. And I was listening to the running coach. And he was very, very charismatic. And he talked about how great the run was going to be. And the first few kilometers would be a little tough. But then your natural endorphins would kick in. It'd be like an amazing high. And I thought, I could use an amazing high. You know, he had my attention. And all of a sudden, I realized I was in. And so as the group divided up into a fast group and a slow group, I started to run with a slow group. I must have looked ridiculous in a full suit, but I'm running. And I'm running with them. And we run right by the Alliance Church I'm going to preach at that morning. And as we run by it, God stops me and says, David, don't you realize lost people are running by our churches every day? And I said, oh God, I know that. How do we get them to run into our churches? And God said, you don't. You teach your people to run where lost people are running. And so I said, oh God, if I ever become a local church pastor again, I'm going to force everyone to wear running shoes on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be great? To remind you that the church gathered is not the main event. Yes, we gather together to hear the proclamation of God's word, to be enveloped in glorious worship, to spur one another on to love and good deeds so that we can be the church scattered in Jesus' name. So that when we launch out of this place, we launch out as Spirit-empowered, filled with the grace and glory of God to reach Oshawa and the surrounding communities, hallelujah, the nations of the world. That's us. But if you do, it will require great risk. Every leader that you had in this church was willing to take risks, was willing to step out and do what everyone might have said, we can't pull that off. And what I love about Jonathan is he turns to his young armor bearer, he declares, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. What a statement of amazing faith. Can you imagine? Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. There's no guarantee. This is radical risk. But then he goes on to declare these powerful words, nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. Isn't that great news? God is not looking for massive numbers. He's looking for ordinary, humble people who are willing to put their lives on the line and say, Jesus, whatever you want, here I am. God can do amazing things with that kind of dedication and that kind of commitment. We have a church in Nakusp, British Columbia. Nakusp is one of the darkest places of that province. It seems like everybody running from somebody usually ends up in Nakusp. And so I was there and I was preaching to this congregation of about 80 people. And recently they had been moved out of their building. Now their building's about 10 minutes outside of town, up on a hill. And there's an old logging road that you need to drive on to get to the local Alliance Church. So basically, you have to be really committed to get to church, and a 4x4 would probably help. The building was so old that they discovered mold in the building, and Health Canada shut them down. So when I was there to preach, they were meeting in the local funeral home. that is not a great place for your church to meet. It's almost like we're dying. Come die with us. And so after I preached, I went to their pastor, Warren, and I said, Warren, give me your dream. He said, oh, David, our dream is to create, and he called it this beautiful phrase, he called it a missionary outpost right in the center of our city. A place where we can show the grace and the power of God. A place where we can create a network where kindness and glory can be expressed. And I said, Warren, tell me what's available. He said, the only thing available is Glenbanks Elementary School. It's on 6 acres of land right in the heart of Nakasp. But he said, it's on the market for $1.2 million. We're a congregation of 80. There's no way we could afford it. I said, Warren, take me to the school. We drove over. There was a chain link fence all around the outside of the school. And I remember saying to Warren, so Warren, how risky do you feel today? He said, Dave, I'm always a little more risky when I'm with you. I said, all right, get out of the car. It was such a cool moment. We stood in front of Glenbanks Elementary School, and we raised our hands. And I remember saying, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. Warren got so inspired that he gathered his leaders together that night. They began to dream about the possibility. They gathered their congregation together that week and decided that they would put a bid in. The trustees that were managing the school were taking open bids. We knew that many contractors would really want this piece of land. And so they came up with their best price, and this is all the church could afford, $250,000. That was it. And so they wrote a letter to the trustees, and they made their offer. To make a long story short, God granted them Glenbanks Elementary School for $250,000. Today in the cusp, a growing, vibrant, dynamic congregation who are living out their vision to be a missionary outpost in that community of darkness. And so, Ritson Road Alliance Church, here at 60 years of age, what are you raising your hands towards? What's your dream? People often say, why don't we see the supernatural power of God at work in our churches? And I say, maybe our dream is too small. Maybe the scope of our dream is already within the resources that we have. God says, just do that. You can already do that. But when we dream bigger, and what would that look like? Maybe reaching a hard-to-reach people group here in Oshawa. Maybe reaching out to one of the ethnic groups that is pouring into your city. I don't know what the vision is. I don't know what the dream is. But here's what I want to do. In Jesus' name, I dare you. I dare you to have a vision that is so beyond your capabilities that when God shows up and God does it, you can't take 1 ounce of the glory. Wouldn't that be great? So church, move to the edge of your seat. Because perhaps the Lord will act on your behalf. I conclude with this. When we are willing to go first, when we are willing to take risks, we will leave a legacy for the next generation that will inspire them. When Agnes and I came here as young leaders, we met men and women who, hallelujah, were still on fire for Jesus. And some of them are still here, and I'm looking at some of them right now, who inspired me, who said at whatever age they were still passionate about reaching the nations of the world. Isn't that the legacy we want to leave for our kids and our grandkids? Isn't that what we want to hand off? You know, as Jonathan speaks to his young armor bearer, and twice the armor bearer is said to be a young man, I think there is somewhat of a generational handoff here. And what I love is, as Jonathan shares the vision with his young armor bearer, we don't see the armor bearer saying, well, I'm an armor bearer. Signed up for this job. I knew one day I'd have to give my life for the cause. I guess today's the day. He's not motivated out of duty. What do we hear him say in verse 7? We hear him say these stunning words, I am with you, heart and soul. Isn't that powerful? He's saying, I am willing to die with you today, not out of duty, but because I believe in the cause. Friends, all across Canada, we're losing the 20-somethings out of our churches. And they're not mad at anybody. They're just bored. And when I talk to them, they'll often say, Dave, we haven't given up on Jesus. It's just a church we don't get. We don't see any power. We don't see any vision. We don't see any hope in the local church. And I want to say to them, how about if we give you the local church with Jesus back in it? Amen? The glory of His power, His vision, that our kids, that our grandkids will still see fire in our bellies. You know, my girls don't care what titles I have. They don't even really know what I do, do you? You know what? I don't even really know what I do. I'm just committed. I'm passionate. I'm ready to call the alliance back into its foundation as a glory-filled, power-inspired movement that is uncontainable. But here's what my daughters want to know. Dad, do you still care about the lost people? Do you care about Frank and Barb who live next door? We're starting to build a relationship with. And we just love them already, but they need to know Jesus. Dad, do you still care? That's the heart and soul. My mom is 87 years old, and she's the most on-fire missional person you'll ever meet. She lives in a ground-level condo in Abbotsford, British Columbia, and every day she talks to her friend Phyllis. Now, my mom is deaf, and Phyllis is deaf. Can you imagine that conversation? So my mom and Phyllis yell at each other over the phone. So one day, my mom is yelling at Phyllis. Phyllis is yelling at my mom. And there's a young man, 21 years of age, high on drugs, looking for money. He breaks into my mom's ground-level condo. He goes by the room where she's yelling at Phyllis, goes into her bedroom. He steals all of her money, all of her jewelry, and her car keys, goes down into the underground parking, finds my mom's car, drives it through the big iron gate in the underground parking. There is a huge crash. Everybody in the condominium hears it except my mother. The police are called. Within 30 minutes, they catch the thief. They get my mom's car back, her money back, her jewelry back. My mother does not even know she's been robbed. So when Constable Frank shows up at the door, my mother goes, "What are you doing here?" He says, "All right, Mrs. Hearn, you've been robbed, but we've got your car back, and here's your jewelry, and here's your $35. And my mom said, "But I only had $25. And the police officer said, "You keep it, dear, you keep it." Fast forward 3 months. My mom finds out that this young man has pled guilty and he's going to be sentenced to jail time. And so she phones me and says, "I want to be there at that trial." And I said, "Mom, why do you want to go?" She said, "I want that young man to know that I forgive him and that I'm praying for him." So I said, "Okay, Mom, we'll go." So we arrived and there was my mother, my middle daughter, Alicia, and me on one side of the courtroom. And on the other side was the young man's mother. And as we're waiting for the judge to arrive, all of a sudden, the young man's lawyer comes into the courtroom. I immediately recognize him. He's a friend of mine. His name is Daryl Schultz, part-time lawyer, part-time pastor. Okay, how that works out in the economy of God, I'm just not sure. He's really good at both. So he comes up to me and he says, "Dave, what are you doing here?" And I said, "It looks like your client robbed my mother." He goes, "Oh, great." He says, "Why is your mom here?" And I says, "My mom is here because she wants your client to know that she forgives him and she's praying for him." All of a sudden, the judge came in, all rise, and the young man came in with a sheriff beside him behind a glass enclosure. And my friend, the lawyer, walked to the podium and said, "Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a special privilege," and it was granted. He said, "I want to introduce to you the victim. Her name is Mrs. Hearn." He said, "I have been a lawyer for years, and when the victim shows up in the courtroom, they want to make sure the perpetrator gets the full extent of the law. But," he said, "Mrs. Hearn is here for a different reason. She actually wants my client to know she forgives him, and she's praying for him." Later, that provincial court judge went to Daryl Schultz, this is an actual quote, and said this, "I hate people of faith. They make my job so difficult." Isn't that great? That's an actual quote from a provincial court judge. The judge turned to the young man and said, "Stand to your feet." This is a powerful statement in a courtroom. He says, "Today in this courtroom, you have been offered a moment of mercy." What a powerful statement. And then he went on to say, "I'm only going to sentence you to half the amount of time that I originally was because of Mrs. Hearn. Now, what do you need to say to her?" And this 21-year-old kid looks out from behind this glass enclosure and goes, "I'm really sorry." And my mother, who's not very charismatic, stands to her feet and goes, "It's all right, you're forgiven." It was such a powerful moment. Court is dismissed. And my mother walks over and embraces the mother of the young man. Says, "I'm going to be praying for your boy." And the woman dissolves into tears. And I turn to my middle daughter and I said, "Honey, you're never going to read this in a textbook. But your grandmother is more concerned about one lost young man than she is about all that she possesses and even her very life." And Alicia didn't use these words, but I saw it in her eyes. I'm with her. Heart. What is the legacy we want to give away? Here we are at 60 years. What do we want to give to our kids? What do we want to give to our grandkids? It's not just 60 years of a great ministry. It's 60 years of a great ministry and people of God who are still fiery and passionate about reaching the nations of the world. Amen? That's what our kids need. That's what we'll call them in. That's what will inspire them to reach the nations. you still have a sword. Mighty. Powerful. Will you stand to your feet? Just before I left Cuba, our 20 pastors gathered around. And it was a very poignant moment. As one of our pastors held his hand out like this, and he said, David, I want you to imagine in my hand is the flame of revival that has come to Cuba. And then he asked me to cup my hands in a similar fashion. And I'll never forget as he walked gently towards me and he laid that flame of revival into my hands. And then he said this word. He said, take it back to Canada. They really need it there. Can you imagine? Take it back to Canada. They really need it there. I said, you bet. So Ritz Road Alliance Church, at 60 years, I want to bring you a gift. It's not a photo album. It's actually dangerous. It's fire. Comes all the way from Cuba. It's the fires of revival. It's the vision to reach the nations of the world. So I'm going to ask you to put your hands out and cup them just like this. And just in a symbolic way, I'm just going to hand it to you. And I'm going to hand it to you. And I'm going to ask you to just take it and say, oh God, birth that flame. Oh God. The Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us in this moment. We declare to you here at 60 years, whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to go, that our answer to you in advance is yes. So God, if we've got 10, 20, or another 60, may they be our best, because the fire hasn't gone out. Fan it into flame for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. My family of faith, hear me clearly. In Jesus' name, you still have a sword. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.